Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for being our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer, our protector. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life. And thank you for loving us with an everlasting love and drawing us with your loving kindness. Thank you that you've given us your word to live by, that it's a word that's alive and powerful and transforms us and will transform us as we examine it today. Open our hearts and minds to hear your voice speaking to us just now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So good morning again. It's a great privilege to be with you this morning. I've just been surrounded by blessings this week in preparing to share. And one of the blessings happened this morning. I live with two girls here in Loma Linda, and one of them has been across the country in Washington, D.C., doing away rotation. And I woke up this morning, and I was getting ready around the kitchen, and she walked out of her bedroom, the one who's supposed to be in Washington, D.C., and she proceeded to tell me how she had changed her flight last minute to arrive yesterday, but because of delays and cancellation, she didn't get into LAX until like 1 in the morning, and then my other housemate drove an hour, you know, drove all the way to LAX to pick her up, to bring her back so that she could surprise me to be here today. So I was just very surrounded by love through that. So thank you to my sweet housies who are here this morning to support. One of the last times I was speaking was up in front of a group in Bali, Indonesia, a few weeks ago. I gave a children's health talk there at a local healthy lifestyle center. And we started our talks in the morning by saying, Selamat pagi. If you guys know Indonesian, that means good morning. And Selamat Sabat, which is happy Sabbath. It was a very sweet trip. So the last time I was speaking, I was getting translated into Indonesian by our new friend Pamela, who's active in ministry in that area. But it was very nice to have time to think before she translated what I had just said. So I'll miss my sweet translator today. So my name is Janessa James. For those of you who don't know me, I did in fact grow up on a rural, on a horse farm in rural Indiana. Just have to share a couple photos. I spent a lot of my childhood summers making hay, showing horses. I have a younger brother named Jeremy. We've always gotten along quite well. And another blessing I received this week, Jeremy texted me, and he sent me a text saying, "So, how are you doing?" Which is not what your younger brother texts ever. So I knew my sister antenna went up. Something's up, but before I could reply, he was calling me on the phone. And he proceeded to tell me how doors had opened for him to move to Loma Linda in the near future. He's currently a little bit in limbo regarding his job and where he will end up, and it's something that's been on my sister's heart very much the past few months, praying for him with some of you as well. And I'm just really overjoyed that his journey will be bringing him here soon. I've heard that one key to being a good partner in any relationship is to not nag the other person, but bring our requests to God first. So I think God is teaching me this through my little brother. If I would have said, move to California, he would have not done it. But bring our concerns to God, and he always works it out best. So back to childhood, my brother and I were raised by a loving mother and father, and we grew up on a lake in the woods, a really lovely setting for our childhood. And my mom raised us to know and love God. My family came to be part of the Adventist Church through the influence of my maternal great-grandmother. In the 1930s, when my great-grandma was in her early 30s, she lived in rural Indiana and had a nearby neighbor who my family remembers as a very kind lady who invited her to church. And in visiting the church, Grandma eventually joined the Adventist faith. And then much later in life, my great-grandmother lived with my mother when she was a young child. They were actually roommates up until the time my mother was a junior in high school. And so my mom attended church with my great-grandmother every Saturday growing up. My great-grandma never drove a car. She walked or rode the bus to work. So throughout mom's childhood, a lady from the church, another lady who lived nearby, would come pick up my mom and my great-grandma and take them to church. And they would spend the day together after church, sharing lunch, going to homes of the other church members. And thus, my mom became a member of the Adventist church through the influence of this special great-grandma. My great-grandma lived to be 102 years old, so I was fortunate to have her during much of my childhood. And this is a picture of my mother, my brother, and I with my great-grandma, who's got a great grin on there. And my great-grandma's birthday was actually yesterday, which was a really special realization this week as I was studying her life a bit more. Grandma loved to write poetry, and she could quote her poetry right up until the time she was 102. It was one of the last things that she kept when her other memories were becoming foggy. And I want to share one of her poems with you today. The title of it is Prayer, and this is written in her handwriting. And it says, "It illuminates the pathway that leads to heaven's door. If we follow in his footsteps, soon our troubles will be o'er. It strengthens all our weaknesses and cleans our hearts from sin. It helps us bear our burdens and lets our Savior in. It gives us peace and quiet rest to know our Savior hears. So let us pray and seek that rest as we follow through the years. May we all be waiting when he comes to claim his own. So let us all be ready for to share that happy home." So in part due to the influence of this special grandma, my mother raised us to know and love God. This is a picture of my mother on her first Mother's Day holding me. In the home where I grew up, my brother and I's room was separated by a catwalk that overlooked the living room and the sunroom where my mom had her devotional time. And an image really ingrained from my childhood is waking up and peering over that catwalk down into the sunroom to see my mom sitting in the sunshine in her PJs, leaning over her Bible and studying, reading, writing. I loved looking through her Bible as a little girl because she had little comments and drawings penciled beside her favorite verses. She's a teacher, and so she likes to illustrate things like with a little heart besides the verse, "God is love," or a little muscle arm besides, "He gives us strength." Her example of faithfulness continues to be one of life's richest blessings. She helped me find photos across the country and did grandma investigation and prayed for me throughout my preparation for this message. It takes a village, amen. So just prior to my freshman year of high school, my world was shaken by the divorce of my parents. And as with any child, it was a very tumultuous time in my young life. I poured myself into my academics, but praise God, he allowed me to maintain a very strong relationship with my mom and my dad during this time, and he never left my side. And one vivid memory that I have is lying in bed when I was 14, 15 years old, and I was crying one night, which is not a common thing for me. I don't remember exactly why, but I know it had to do something with the pain of the divorce. And I remember I was flipping through my Bible that night and crying, and I came across the verse in Psalms 30, verse 5, that says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And it just kind of leapt off the page at me. And at first I just started crying harder because I was just really touched that God actually cared to bring comfort and saw my tears and recognized that weeping was a present reality, but he would bring joy in the morning. And he did. in preparing for this message, I went back to a journal that I have that I've written in since I was 15 years old. So clearly I'm a very poor journaler if I still have the same journal from when I was 15. But I found one verse written. It was actually the very first verse on the second page of my journal. And it said, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And in my 15-year-old handwriting, I had written after it, "Wow, that's a pretty powerful verse." It made me do a reality check on what my focus was on in life. And at first, I was a little surprised, like, wow, I even knew this verse existed when I was 15. And then, wow, God spoke to my heart even when I was 15. And it reminded me just that the Word of God is powerful at every age, at every stage. It has the power to transform and create and refocus our vision like nothing else can. I'm a pediatrician, and I don't often know how to speak to 15-year-old hearts. But praise God, He knows, because He created those hearts. So continue to redirect the children and teens in your life back to His Word. After high school, I attended Southern Adventist University, which was mentioned. I was the first person in my family to attend a school in the Adventist education system, so that whole process is a blessed story of getting me there. After coming out of high school, I was really leaning towards going to an in-state school where my tuition probably would have been covered. But at the same time, God brought a number of people into my life, friends, my pastor at the time, that said, "Just consider Southern," and shared how their experience had been there. And I remember as a teenager sitting in a chair in a kitchen at home and just praying, "Jesus, could you please just make it clear? Could you just send some kind of a sign?" And I don't remember what He did, but I remember I had great peace as I finalized my decision to ascend Southern. And the next 4 years at Southern came at a really special time of growth in my early 20s. I was introduced to many peers who had a strong faith life that really inspired my own walk with God. And in my journal, from that time, I have verses, sermon notes, worship talks, Bible studies that really challenged and grew my faith during those 4 years. I study biology. I loved my science education. But looking back, I really praise God most for growing my relationship with Him during that time. So God led again, and I ended up at Loma Linda University for medical school for the next 4 years, and during my first year of medical school is when I started attending Advent Hope Today. And I love the messages, but I was also really busy with school. So I remember the first 2 years I came, I listened, I was blessed, and then I went back home. But a little later on, as I started attending small group studies, I really began to connect with the special family that's here. I started attending a women's Bible study and then later the Tuesday night care group that you guys have probably seen advertised here. And for all the students here or people new to the area, I just have to plug care groups. If you need some food, if you need some hugs in the midst of your studies, go to care groups. And I know you'll be blessed with much more than that. I remember one Tuesday study night during my medical school years. I had a test the following day for the end of my OB-GYN rotation. And I was debating, do I study some more? Do I go? And I felt God impressing me to go to care groups that night. So I did. And much later on, I found out that that test ended up being the highest score of my finals that year. And I didn't pray for that, and God didn't need to do that, but it is a special memory as I look back that God wants us to understand the preciousness of seeking Him first. And Philippians 4:19 tells us that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I know that He will be faithful to supply your needs as you hold on to Him. And students, I just encourage you to allow your educational experience to be faith-strengthening. But remember that you have to put something in his hands first before you can learn that he's faithful. And he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So medical school training was intense, as all graduate education tends to be. I remember during the second year of medical school, I was reminded daily that this was way above my strength level, and taped onto a printer on my desk a little pink sticky note that's still there. And it was 2 Corinthians 12:19, which says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" And that was a promise that I held on through each test cycle, pressing back thoughts like, maybe only doctors' kids become doctors, maybe your brain isn't quite big enough to fit all this in, which it isn't. But his grace was sufficient, he was faithful, and as I placed bigger challenges in his hands, I got to learn that he is a bigger God than I realized. So during my fourth year of medical school, I ended up coordinating greeters here at Advent Hope, being more involved. I got more connected to the community, and new students, busy students, I just encourage you to get involved and get involved early. It will make your time here more rich, more meaningful. Life was meant to be lived in community. And if you want to be involved by sharing special music, then especially come talk to me, because I'm coordinating that this year. I finished my pediatric residency at the Children's Hospital here. Residency is intense. I don't have to tell you that. I don't miss 28-hour call, 12-day work weeks. I remember coming to church glassy-eyed, brain half in gear more than once after night call, but it's always been a blessing to come to the family here and the messages, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity to be a pediatrician. My days in clinic with kids are a constant reminder for a need for wisdom outside myself, and God remains faithful. And yesterday, he just gave me an extra demonstration of his faithfulness, because I think he wanted me to pass it on. That really touched my heart. I was in clinic at one of the many clinics that I float around to, and a mother brought her son in for evaluation of behavior issues, of issues learning at school. But not far into our conversation, it was very clear to me that she was really struggling with guilt, really overwhelmed in her mother role. Phrases like, "I know I'm not a good mother, but etc., etc." And we did a number of things during the visit, but at the end, God was really speaking to my heart that this sweet mother could really use a prayer of encouragement, of hope. And I really have rarely done this ever. And it's something I've been asking God to help me with, not to miss opportunities to share his goodness when it would be something that would really be a blessing to the patients I'm seeing. And I had a patient waiting in the next room, but I felt God speaking to my heart, you know, this is going to take 2 minutes, but this is going to mean a lot more than 2 minutes to her. So I went in to the room, and I asked her if prayer was something that would be helpful for her as we closed. And she started crying more than she had already been, and she shook her head, and her teary eyes had so much relief in them, like she'd been waiting for this more than anything. And I prayed a quick prayer with her, just a prayer that God would encourage and strengthen her heart, thanking him for being a God who loves us even when we aren't perfect parents and wants to keep growing us. And it was such an incredibly special couple of minutes with this struggling mom. She had beautiful gratitude and hope in her eyes when we finished the visit. And it really just showed me that God loved her so much. And wow, I'm really thankful that he can change our hearts to do things we wouldn't dream of doing on our own. Finishing my training and starting life in the real world has opened up opportunities to be more involved in life outside the hospital. Praise God. I'm currently blessed to lead out in a kids group that meets every Wednesday night just have to promo our kids group. It's every Wednesday night at the San Bernardino Community SDA Church. Come join us if you love kids. We specialize in really ornery ones. We love them, and it's been extremely faith-building to walk through studies on the fruit of the Spirit, God's love, Bible, with this group of kids from extremely unstable, unstructured home lives. Children where we go back to pick them up and they've been sent to live with other family members, or their apartment has been gutted and is sitting in trash bags on their porch. And God has miraculously brought them to be our children week to week. A couple weeks ago, one of the boys approached me and said, "Janessa, I need you guys to pray for me." We were out running around on the playground during our outside time. But I stopped and listened, and he started confiding in me how someone had gotten CPS involved with their family, and he was terrified that they were going to come to school and take him away from his family because it had happened before, and he remembered it. And he wanted us to pray for him. So, of course, we closed our eyes, and I prayed for him, standing there in the sand on the playground with the other kids running around. And he smiled after, and he thanked me. And life will keep being difficult for these kids, but I was so blessed to see that he had grasped enough to know that prayer makes a difference, even in our dark times. So please speak to me or Chriselle or Christiana if you would like to be involved in watching God do good things in these kids' life. Fair warning, your heart will be involved. You might leave some weeks crying. That's happened twice to me. Your patience will get stretched thinner than you ever thought possible. And you will feel your utter inability to make a difference without God's help. And it will truly be a blessing. So that was supposed to be my intro. And it kind of grew over the past few weeks as God has been reminding me of his goodness, even yesterday. But reflecting on his working in my life has led to some really meaningful conversations with my mom, with my grandma, with my dad, with coworkers, with patients. It's been a blessing. So I encourage you to take time to write down your story, speak with your parents, speak with your grandparents about the heritage that's behind you, and it will really bless. So over the past few months, God has been bringing the theme of faith into my life again and again. Back in June, I was asked to lead out at Connections, and I was assigned the topic Faith Amid Turmoil, and we studied the lives of Job, Abraham, Ruth, Daniel, Esther, amazing stories of faith. And then a couple weeks later, we were studying through Galatians at our Tuesday night study, and I got assigned Galatians 3, which is all righteousness by faith. A precious study. And then earlier this month, my housemate introduced me to a book called Lessons on Faith, which is a compilation by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, which are two Adventist pioneers. And it's really a beautiful study on the meaning of faith, the substance of faith. So when Caleb asked me to share, I knew that I wanted to do something on faith and pass on a few of the things God's been working on in my life. So in our remaining time this morning, I'd like to explore the topic of faith to understand a bit more what is faith, how does it function in real life, by looking at a few passages in the Bible. And we're going to start in the book of Matthew. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to open them this morning, that's the first story we're going to examine. The book of Matthew, starting in chapter 8. All right. And we're going to begin in verse 5. And the Bible says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So in this verse, in these verses, this story, we see what Jesus pronounces faith. The man said, speak the word only, and it shall be done. The man recognized and trusted in the power of the word of God to do what God spoke. And even though he was in charge of 100 soldiers of the Roman army, he still had the humility to recognize he wasn't worthy. But even though he recognized his unworthiness, he still didn't let that stop him from coming to God. He says, just speak the word, Jesus, and it will be done. And Jesus says, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So a definition of faith that has been helpful for me recently from the book Lessons on Faith that I was talking about earlier is a definition by A.T. Jones. And it says that faith is the expecting the word of God to do what it says and the depending upon that word to do what it says. It's not expecting God to do what he has not said, or expecting myself to do what the word of God has said. It's rather expecting the word of God to do what it says because it's the word of God. And another familiar verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that says, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And understanding the reality of the creative power of God's word is really key to our faith. Understanding what God can do by his word is really the basis for our faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is really inextricably linked to the word of God. We don't have faith in nothing. We have faith in what God speaks. At the beginning of the Bible, we're introduced to a God who creates. Familiar verses in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God looks into the darkness and void, and he creates light where light did not previously exist. He didn't go around and collect little pieces of light that were laying about and bring them together. He said with his word, let there be light, and there was light. And essential to our faith is understanding that God is a God who creates, and he creates with his word, and he promises to create in us as well. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He promises to create this in us, to take out our stony, unfeeling, unkind hearts and give us hearts of flesh, hearts that feel, hearts that respond to his kindness, that love by his grace, because he's a God that creates. And just pondering this idea really caused some familiar verses to come alive for me with new light. One of those verses being Philippians 1, verse 6. that says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Our confidence is only and always and solely in God who has begun the good work. We're not confident that, okay, I've been walking with him, kind of getting the hang of this thing, I can handle it on my own. No, the verse says that the same one who began any good work in you, that would be God, will be the same one who will perform it until the end. And that the one thing that we can be confident of is that we are going to be just as dependent upon his strength to finish as we were to start. Another verse that I read with new eyes was Psalms 37, verse 5 and 6, and it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And these verses are a really beautiful summary of some of the verses we've read already. God invites us to trust him and commit our way to him, and what happens next? He brings it to pass. Who does it? He does it. You do it? No. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. And I got so excited when I was studying and I saw the word light there. And I was reading online at that point. And so I went to my physical Bible and I was flipping through to find Psalms. Like, does the word of God really say light in that verse? Like, that's such a beautiful tie-in to Genesis. But it does. The Bible says he will bring forth our righteousness in the same way that he brought forth light. And how did he do that? Genesis 1:3 says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And as we place our faith in the reality of that creative word, God speaks into our void, without form, dark lives, and he says, let there be light. And he brings forth our righteousness as the light and our justice as the noonday. And I love that the verse says noonday, not dusk or dawn, but noonday, right? The maximum amount of light in the day. For our final reflection on faith, I want to review the story of Abraham and see if we can grasp a few more aspects of what faith looks like in real life. We don't have time to read the whole story of Abraham because it's a long story, I discovered this week, because God is a patient God. Amen. It starts in Genesis 12, and God tells us about Abram. At 75 years of age, he tells him, get out of your country to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's 75 at the time. Just tuck that in your memory. Fast forward to Genesis 15. Abram has already been promised a son 3 times at that point, but he's still childless. And Abram is speaking to God in Genesis 15:2 and says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Eleazar was a servant in his house. So Abram was kind of reminding God, no son, God, in case you haven't noticed. And what are you going to give me again? God had already told him that he was going to make him a great nation, but he wasn't seeing how that was too possible when all that was in his household was his servant. But God is not limited by our present circumstances, amen? His vision is always so much bigger. So in Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarai, Abram's wife, try to work things out by having Abram sleep with Sarai's servant Hagar, taking matters into their own hands, never a good plan. And Hagar has a son named Ishmael. This was when Abram was 86, so 11 years after the original promise. And when I was studying, I hadn't really realized the timelines involved in the story. I got some more sympathy for the struggles that they faced. 11 years is not an insignificant amount of time if you think back to where you were 11 years ago. But again, God operates on his own timeline. So in Genesis 17, A few more chapters ahead, God comes back to Abram at 99 years of age, so 24 years after his initial promise. And again, he says, I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And it's just so beautiful that God remains faithful to the covenant even when Abraham hadn't. It reminds me of the verse in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, that says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. And I love Genesis 17:3 in describing the 99-year-old Abram's response to God coming. It says, then Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him. At 99, he still had the response to fall on his face when he sensed God's presence and God talked to him. And just that phrase itself is pretty incredible. And God says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And he changes Sarai's name to Sarah, which both mean princess. And he promises, I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of many nations. And the renaming of Sarai and Abram at age 99, I just thought was a very special act. And as I was studying, God just spoke to me that he wants to keep transforming us and growing us, even at age 99. And that makes me a little less intimidated to grow old, because the possibility of his transforming work remains at all ages. So as we read on, we find that Abraham and Sarah eventually end up laughing once they hear God's plan to give them a son now at 99. You know, it sounded like a good idea 25 years ago, but now it's kind of laughable. There's just no way that this can be done in human strength. And yet, as God keeps speaking, Abraham at 99 acts in faith on God's word, and he circumcises his household and himself. He's circumcised as a sign of the covenant that God has given. And finally, in Genesis chapter 21, at the age of 100, the son of promise is born, 25 years after the promise was originally spoken. Romans chapter 4 highlights what faith meant and looked like in Abraham's experience. And I just want to go to a few verses there as we wrap up. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. This is where we're going to finish today. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And it says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's a quote from Genesis 15. And I found it quite amazing after reading through his story and then reading through this text that scripture says Abraham believed God, because Abraham also laughed at God and tried to do things on his own. But in the end, he believed God, and that was what was accounted to him for righteousness. And the whole chapter of Romans 4 is powerful, but for this morning, I want to skip down again to verse 16. Romans 4, starting at verse 16. And it says, therefore, it is of faith, and the it that it's referring to, you can see back up in verse 13, it talks about the righteousness of faith. So it's meaning, therefore, the righteousness of faith. It is of the righteousness of faith, yeah, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. I was drawn to include this passage initially because of verse 17. And at the end of verse 17, it says, it was God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And I appreciated that he used that the verse is in present tense. He gives, he calls, he still does this. In Lessons on Faith, again, E.J. Wegner highlights that last part of verse 17 is really worthy of our attention because it contains the secret of the possibility of success in our Christian life. And he goes on to explain that if man does this, that is, call something which did not exist as though it did, we would call that a lie. But we know in Hebrews chapter 6, 18, it says it's impossible for God to lie. And the reason that that is that his word brings the thing he speaks to pass. And again, we see how understanding the reality of his creative power is essential in our faith. So just a few descriptors to highlight again of the passage we just read from Abraham's story. It says in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. King James Version said, staggered not at the promise of God, and I really like that wording. Also in verse 20, it says he was strengthened in faith. He gave glory to God, and he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Not everything or anything, but what he had promised. Again, just highlighting the centrality of his word to faith. And it was God who was doing the doing, the one who spoke. And so his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And God was able to create righteousness in a person without it. The birth of Isaac itself is really a symbol of God's power to be able to bring spiritual life in us that are spiritually dead. When there was no human possibility, when everything was against it, Abraham's faith still reached out and held on to the word of God and his power to create and to make alive. I want to end today with a quote from the Lessons on Faith book by E.J. Wegner that talks about the faith of Abraham. And this is my appeal to you and to myself today as we end. It says, have the simple faith of Abraham. How did he attain to righteousness? By not considering the deadness and powerlessness of his own body, but by being willing to grant all the glory to God, strong in faith that he could bring all things out of that which was not. You, therefore, in like manner, consider not the weakness of your body, but the power and grace of our Lord, being assured that the same word which can create a universe and raise the dead can also create in you a clean heart and make you alive unto God. And so you shall be a child of Abraham, even a child of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray to close. God, we are in awe of your ways. You are a God who can create a universe and raise the dead, and yet you are a God who desires to create new hearts in us. You know the hearts of everyone here because you made them, and you have good plans for these hearts. I pray that you would grow our faith in the power of your word as we meditate on your faithfulness. Lord, this morning we want to commit our ways, our lives to you, trusting in you, that you will bring righteousness into our lives as you spoke light into this world, because you have promised and your word is sure. Thank you for being a God we can trust. Thank you for remaining faithful even when we're faithless. May you keep us faithful to you today, tomorrow, and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.